We're turning in our Bibles to the Epistle of James and to the chapter 1, the Epistle of James and the chapter 1. And with our Bibles before us, we will bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we recognize that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We recognize the importance of reading, of meditating, of expounding thy precious word. And Lord, we ask that this time spent round thy word would be a time when faith would be born and faith would be strengthened in each and every heart. We recognize that the Christian life is a life of many trials and afflictions. But Lord, we rejoice that even then the victory is ours in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that through thy word that thou wouldst draw us close and that we might be enabled to know and have that victory. To that end, I ask thee for help. O God, fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Give us words from thyself, liberty that comes from thee, clarity of thought. Lord, all of these things we need. Without thee, we can do nothing. But, Lord, we rejoice that in thee we are more than conquerors. May we know that victory even as we wait around thy precious word. For Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The epistle of James in the first chapter, we read there in the verse 12 of the chapter, he said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Why this epistle is placed in the latter part of the New Testament, it is one of the earlier epistles. It was probably written around 45 AD. It was therefore written before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. In addressing the 12 tribes who had been scattered abroad, James here speaks to various times of people, as well as mentioning the brother of high degree. He mentions in verse 9 the brother of low degree. The word low was used in James' day to speak of those who were financially poor. While many of these believers had been scattered abroad and had lost their homes and possessions and had literally had nothing, yet James urged them in the verse 9 to rejoice. Why they could not rejoice, as you would understand, in their surroundings, he reminded them that they had been exalted. In other words, they had been lifted up and they had been set in heavenly places. The implication is that while they had no earthly riches, they had eternal riches. Riches that time could not destroy. Riches that man could not steal away. Though they were financially poor, they were spiritually rich. While they did not have a home in this world, they had a great and a glorious home in the world that was to come. And you see, tonight in Christ, we are not only redeemed, but we are rich. We have treasures beyond imagination. Indeed, speaking to the church in Smyrna, the Lord said in Revelation chapter 2 in the verse 9, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty." But Paul did not stop there. He went on to say, "But thou art rich." In the Greek, there are two words for our English word poverty. While the first describes a person who has nothing to spare, the second, which is used here, describes a person who has nothing at all. And although they had nothing materially, outwardly, they were destitute, yet the Lord said that they were rich. They had great spiritual treasure stored up in heavenly places. And you see, while the rich are not always godly, the godly are always rich. They have treasures set in heavenly places. They have treasures beyond imagination. In fact, the story of every believer is a story of rags to riches. In fact, tonight, what is grace? Grace is great riches at Christ's expense. And you see, through Christ, we have been exalted. We have been set in heavenly places. All that is Christ is ours through the cross this evening. Outwardly, men may look upon us. Outwardly, men may say that we have little or nothing. But all believer tonight, beyond that, we are rich. We have treasure stored in heaven. All that is Christ, all that is Christ is ours. We have joy, we have peace, we have power, we have the Spirit of God. We have treasures tonight beyond imagination. We are tonight spiritually rich. However, bringing these believers then back to earth, he reminded them in verse 12 that there was a conflict. There was a conflict to be endured. As well as roses, he reminded them there would be thorns or tribulations. The particular word used here is a general word referring to trials. You know, it's here concerning their trials that they were to expect them. Exploding the myths of some foolish man, he said there in the verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Instructing his disciples how to pray, the Lord had taught them to say, "Lead us not into temptation." And while seeking to avoid temptation, James here did not use the word "if," but rather he said, "When he is tried." Don't forget that James here was speaking not only to those who were materially rich, but he was speaking to those who were materially poor. Whether they had money in the bank or not, he was reminding them it was only a matter of time. Trials and tribulation and troubles would come their way. In fact, he said there in the verse 2, when ye fall into divers temptations. You see, this evening, while we are no longer under the curse, we will often be under the cross. There will be trials, there will be troubles, there will be tribulation. Indeed, the Apostle Paul reminding Timothy not only of his doctrine, but of the many tribulations that he had gone through. He said in 2 Timothy 3 and in the verse 11, persecution, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You notice here the words "out of," rather than delivering him from persecution. He said the Lord delivered him out of all persecution. In other words, he had to go through some persecutions and trials and my troubles. Again, reminding the Corinthians that tribulations were common to all men, he told them that rather than delivering them from their trials, he would make a door of escape. In other words, they would also have to go through times and seasons of trouble and trial and temptation. Although Joseph was a fine young believer, he was still arrested. He was still betrayed by his brethren. He was sold into slavery. He was thrust into my jail. By the age of 30, he had endured 13 years of loneliness, trials, and slavery. You see, while Christ came to take away the curse, he did not come to take away the cross. And as well as the sunshine, there will be in life the times of storm, the times of trial, the times of affliction. The 17-year-old Cassie Burnell entered the library of Columbine High School to study during lunch. Shortly afterwards, she was carried out of there as a martyr, a killer putting a gun to her head. He said to her, "Do you believe in God?" And looking him straight in the eye, she said, "Yes, I believe in God." Those were the last words that she spoke. She was ushered quickly out into eternity. And my friend, you may not have in life to face a gunman. You in life may not have to face certain times of suffering and trial, but you will have troubles. You will have afflictions. You will have my troubles coming in your way in life. Things will go wrong. There will be problems. When you're rushing to go to that place, the car maybe will not start. Or you're going down the road, it'll begin to chug, and then it will die. And you know, the more that you go on with God, the more the trials and the troubles and the tribulations in life you will have. Oh, I know there are those today, and they paint a rosy picture. They say, if you get saved, if you come to Christ, you'll never have another trouble. You'll never have another trial. The wind will be upon your back, and everything will go smooth. I want to tell you, my friend, that is the devil's lie. James here, taking up his pen, he told them, be ready, expect. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. And child of God, there'll be days of sunshine, but there'll be days of trouble. There'll be days of sorrow. We need to expect them. We need to be ready, preparing ourselves if the storm is calm at the moment, because it's gathering over the hill. Expect there'll be trials, there'll be troubles, there'll be tribulations. Not only were they to expect them, but notice here, they were to enjoy them. Rather than despising these afflictions, he said in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptations. The word blessed there literally means happiness, or my happinesses. For example, Paul speaking to Queen Agrippa and using the same word, he said in Acts 26 in the verse 2, I think myself happy. In other words, if their trials were handled properly, they would not banish happiness. In fact, he told them in the verse 2, my count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. And speaking again of trials, troubles, temptations, he said that they would bring joy. You see, affliction, rather than expelling our joy, if it is handled properly, it enhances our joy. It causes it to grow and to multiply. Indeed, speaking from his own experience, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And while he had been beaten on 3 occasions, he had been shipwrecked, he had been betrayed, deserted by his friends, yet rather than decreasing his consolation or joy, he said that they caused them to abound. And you see, while the trials of life may rob us of that which is outward, it cannot rob us of that which is inward. It cannot steal away our joy. Bishop Taylor Smith on one occasion was going to a meeting, and just before he went to the meeting he hurt his knee, and as a consequence he had to send an apology saying that he wasn't able to go to the meeting. Instead he went to his bed, and he got into his bed and he got his Bible out and he began to read the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And you know, he got such a joy in reading that epistle that he said, Lord, if this is a result of a bruised knee, please give me a broken leg. And although famine would come, and there would be no horses in the stall, and there would be no meat upon the table, Habakkuk said, I will joy in the Lord. If his joy had been in food, if his joy had been in horses, it would have gone. But being in Christ, it remained through all of those dark, troublesome days. And my friend, if your joy is in things, if your joy is in people, then when that person deserts you or that person dies, your joy will be gone. If it is in things, then when time comes and snatch away those things, your joy will be gone. But if it's in Christ, then it'll remain. It'll stay. It'll be fixed. Why does God send trials and troubles into our life? To rob us of our joy? To make us miserable? No. It is that our joy might grow, that our joy might increase. And maybe you're sitting in this meeting tonight and you're feeling sorry for yourself and you're saying, "Preacher, I'm going through a terrible time. Why is God allowing these things to happen?" My friend, it is that your joy might grow. It is that you might know more of His joy even in your life. My, they were to not only expect the trials and to enjoy them, but notice they were to embrace them. As well as using the word temptation, he said in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried." The word "tried" there is often translated as "approved." For example, using it in Romans chapter 14 and the verse 18, Paul said, "Approved of man." It is a metaphor taken from the practice of placing metal in a furnace, the flames dancing up, leaping around it and melting it. That reveals the metal's real character. The gold, when it's put in the furnace and the fire is applied, its real character and value is revealed. And you see, the trials of life, they're not only rigorous, but they are revealing. They reveal our real character. Indeed, Peter, sitting one day and hearing how one in their ranks would deny the Lord, he was indignant. My, he could no longer sit there. He could no longer be quiet, declaring that he would rather die than to deny his Lord. The storms began to blow and sweeping with a great ferocity into his life. We read in John 18:25, "And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not." You see, the storm sweeping into Peter's life and sweeping away the gloss and sweeping away the glitter, it revealed his real character. He was the denier. And God brings us into deep waters not to sink us, but he brings us into the deep waters to school us, to reveal our weaknesses, to reveal even our wickedness. The famous UCLA basketball coach John Wooden once said, "Be more concerned with your character than your reputation." Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you really are. And my friend, it's only when you're in the trials, it's only when you're in the troubles, it's only when the sky grows black and the storm begins to blow that you see what you really are. Have you ever been out in the garden? You may be mending the fence. You have the hammer and you have the nails. And you get the nail up and you begin to hammer the old fence. You're so enthusiastic, my, you take the hammer, but you miss the nail and you hit your thumb. My friend, you're only what you are. What you are at that moment is really what you really are. You see, God sends the trials, God sends the troubles, God sends the affliction to reveal to us our faith, or to reveal to us our lack of faith. To reveal to us what we really are, to sweep away those foolish notions of the greatness and the strength of our faith, and to bring us back to reality. To bring us back to reality. You see, you are no better than you are at your worst. Why does God send the trials? Yes, it is to increase our joy, but it's also to remind us of what we really are. It's to bring us back to earth. And we're only as strong as we are when we are in the trial as when we are in the furnace. You see, there is a conflict here to be endured. We'll have trials and tribulations and troubles. But thank God, there's also a conquest to be experienced as well as temptations. He also mentions here a crown. Of course, in the Grecian games, the crown was reserved for the overcomer. And in order to overcome, notice here that perseverance was required. The billows dashing against them, we read in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried." The word "endureth" here is made up of a preposition meaning under and a verb meaning to abide or to stay. In other words, rather than fleeing from their trials, they were to abide, or they were to stay under them. Despite the severity of the storm, they were not to quit, they were not to give up, they were not to seek a way of escape, but they were to keep going on. And you see, rather than retreating from the battlefield, we're to remain in the battlefield. There's to be a bearing of our trials. Was that not the mistake that Elijah made? Forgetting how the fire had fallen upon the altar, consuming the sacrifice. Forgetting how he had been able to go out and to slay those prophets of Baal. He lifted his eyes off the Lord. And seeing instead the wickedness and hatred and malice of Jezebel, we read in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" And instead of bearing up under his trial, he took to his heels, he ran. And we find him here sitting under a juniper tree. Miserable, defeated, joyless, the tears running down his cheeks. You see, rather than sinking beneath our trials, we are to be standing up under our trials, confronting them, conquering them. I'm told that years ago, the folks of North Carolina were nicknamed Tar Heels. If you came from North Carolina, you were called an old tar heel. It came from the American Civil War. The North Carolinas were fighting along the side the Confederates. And in the battle, getting hot, the Confederates left, and they left the North Carolinas to fight on their own. And it is said that the North Carolina soldiers threatened to put tar on the heels of the other Confederate soldiers so that they might stick the fight in the next battle. And my friend, don't we need tar on our heels? If we don't bear our cross, we will not wear a crown. And trials come. They come at times unexpectedly. They come at times with great ferocity. At times we lift up our hearts in despair and we think, "I can't go on." But we're to bear, we're to endure our trials. Believer, are you under that cross this evening? Is your load heavy? Do you see no light? Do you feel like giving up? Then I say to you, persevere. Endure. Don't let the devil have the victory. Endure your trials. Keep pressing on. Keep trusting. Stick. And the Lord, will bring you through. Not only perseverance required, but notice also here the perception required. Fearing lest they would faint, he then added in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." The subject of trials was to James no new one. In the opening verses, he reminded them of the diversity of their trials. In fact, sweeping through their ranks, many of these believers, they had lost everything. And beholding their affliction, beholding their sorrow, he now lifted their eyes up to the crown of glory. In other words, he was saying to these believers scattered abroad, set your eye upon this. Keep your eye upon the crown. And my friend, rather than gazing upon your problems, gaze upon the prize. Behold that glory that awaits you. Paul, taking up his pen, writing to the Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Did I read it right? Paul, what are you talking about? You talked about light affliction. My, were you not beaten on at least 3 occasions? Were you not shipwrecked? Were you not deserted by your fellow believers? Why do you call your afflictions light? It was, my friend, because now Paul had got his eyes up and he had seen the glory that awaited him. And when he saw the glory that waited for him, he got things into proper perspective. And he said, "My afflictions, they are but light." The secret of overcoming our trials is not gazing upon the weight of our trials, but gazing upon the weight of the glory that waits for us. It's keeping our eyes upon that prize. How do you get a child to forget the pain of that injection as a doctor goes to put it in? You give them a sweetie. You get their eyes onto something else. And believer, you're in the midst of affliction, you're in the midst of trials and troubles, and you feel all is dark, and you feel weary, and you say, "Preacher, I can't go on, I can't cope." Then I say to you, lift up your eyes this evening. Get your eyes of your trials, get your eyes of your troubles, get them upon the glory that awaits for you, that glory that your trials are even multiplying. And my friend, it gives you perspective. Then they seem small. Then they seem insignificant. How we need to get up our eyes up. I think one of the feelings that we have as Christians is that we don't think enough about heaven. We don't think enough about that day when we'll see the Lord. We don't think enough about that crown that awaits for us, even in glory. Believer, look up. Look up. Not only the perception required, but there is the passion required. He said in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And speaking of this crown, he reminded them that it was reserved not only for those who overcame, but for those who loved him. And my friend, as well as wrestling for God, there must be a worshiping of God, a loving of him. I often think of those words of the Lord to Peter. And he came to Peter and he said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" But he didn't stop there. He said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Do you love me more than your ship? Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than anything else?" And my friend, that's the question that comes to our hearts this evening. It's easy to say, "I love him." It's easy to say, "Lord, I love you." But do we love him more? Do we love him more than everything else? Or if we're going to get through the trials, if we're going to be crowned, we need to love him. We need to love him. There's a conflict. There is a conquest. But lastly, I want you to notice there is a crown to be enjoyed. Enduring their trials and their troubles and their tribulations, they would be crowned. You notice concerning the crown, it's definiteness. He said, verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." This crown was promised to them by none other than the Lord himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 20, we're told there, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen." In other words, every promise, including this promise off the crown, was absolutely certain. And you see, in life, our reward is not always speedy, but it is sure. It'll come. The stones bouncing of Stephen's body, those that stoned him to death, gazing upon him. My, they saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. And in his death, Stephen was crowned with glory. One day we shall exchange our cross for a crown. He will reward us. We often do things in life, and being human, we expect a word of encouragement. We at the least expect a pat on the back and say, well done. But often people forget. But my friend, the Lord will never forget. And if we endure trials and temptation, he will reward us. He will reward us. Not only his definiteness, but his duration. He said, verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Unlike the crown given to the successful athlete in the Grecian games, this crown is described as a crown of life. In other words, it was a living crown. It would remain. And as a crown, being round in shape, has neither beginning nor end. Surely he was indicating also that, or emphasizing the fact that it was an everlasting crown. And the reward that God gives is not only a precious reward, it's a permanent reward. It neither fadeth nor faileth. In the previous verses, he reminded them that the riches of time quickly fade. But the reward that he gives will never fade. It is an eternal reward. And an eternal reward. Also, its dignity. A crown is esteemed. It speaks of majesty. It speaks of honor. And you see, those who honor Christ, Christ will honor. He will place eternal laurels upon them. We have trials and troubles. And my friend, when they come, don't think it is because the Lord doesn't love you. It's because he does love you. It is because he wants to refine you. It is because he wants to get rid of those things that ought not to be in the life. It is because he wants to increase your joy. It is because he wants to give you a crown in that day. My, how when trials and troubles come, we have them all. When in reality we should be praising God and thanking him, trusting him to bring us through the flames, purer, more valuable, more precious. What a Savior. My, all things are working together for good to them that love God. Oh, tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, do you not wish you were a Christian? To know that everything is working for your good, even the trials, even the troubles, even the tribulations. Oh, this evening, will you come and trust him and make him your Savior and your Redeemer? May God help us to endure the trials and troubles that come in life.